Good morning. In Hosea chapter 4, the prophet is, of course, this is God speaking through the prophet. And there's some problems going on with the children of God. Some sin. There is division, confusion, disagreement. They're confused about what they're supposed to be doing. There is division about how to do it. There is disagreement with what God has said. And Hosea gets to the root of it in verse 6, where God gets to the root of it, when he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If you look at just about any disagreement, any confusion, any discord, even in any subject, many times it has to do with a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, and it's not a popular term, but a lack of knowledge is described as ignorance. God is saying here, "My people are destroyed because of their ignorance." Now, ignorance is not always to be condemned. How many folks in here, I want to show hands, how many folks in here know how to do brain surgery? Put your hand down, Brendan. We've never studied it, have we? We're ignorant as to how to do brain surgery. Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily. We've just never applied ourselves to it. What's being condemned is willful ignorance. When people are decidedly not going to learn, "I refuse to learn. I'm too lazy to learn. I already know it all." And that's what happens in the religious world. That's why we have nigh up to 1,000 Christian denominations in the world. They can't all be right. They can't all be wrong. But they cannot all be right. And you may not remember, but back in the winter, and I should have known better than to have a series in winter, because we know that there's inevitably going to be snowfall. So I got the first lesson of this two-part series in back in the winter. And we talked about some of the common things that do not cause division, confusion, and disagreement in the church. The Bible. The Bible is not the source of division, confusion, and disagreement. What is the source of it is man's ignorance of it. And we're going to discuss some things, God willing, this morning. And I may not get to every one of them that's in the outline. I don't know. It just depends on how much I ramble. But we want to talk about some things that do cause division, confusion, and disagreement in religion. And hopefully, if you are afflicted with one or more of these things, that we can help, you'll be able to see it and perhaps make the necessary changes. That's what we're about. We're about learning about ourselves. That's why we have the Bible, so we can learn what God wants. We then examine ourselves to see how we fall in line with God, and then the honest, sincere person makes appropriate changes. That's repentance. And if we've been wrong on a subject, and I've taken positions before with regard to biblical things, and found out after further study, when I had dispelled further ignorance, I'd had to change my position on some things. A fanatic is one who will not change the subject or who will not change his mind. We cannot afford to be fanatics about our commonly held pet positions on things. If we are proven by Scripture to be in error, we need to suck it up and change. If we're proven to be right according to Scripture, then we need to stand fast. So what is one of the first things that causes confusion and disagreement? A lack of knowledge, as Hosea pointed out very plainly. I don't know who said this. I suspect that it was Mark Twain. Somebody can Google it on Yahoo and find out. Many people who know the least know it mighty fluently. Isn't that a good one? Samuel Johnson said, ignorance, when voluntary, is criminal. And I think that is absolutely right. God's people in Hosea 4 were being destroyed because of their willful ignorance. That should be enough to motivate you and me to want to know everything we can about the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says about a particular subject. Let's just take the subject of baptism. Are we ready to take a position on baptism until we have examined every verse in its context in the Bible about baptism? Not really. Are we willing to take a hard and fast position on marriage until we've studied everything the Bible has to say about marriage? And you're thinking, John, that's going to take an awful lot of time. And I say, church, yes, it will. We've got a lifetime to study the Bible, and we'll still never plumb the entire depths of inspired Scripture. But we're not ready to take a position on something until we know all that the Bible has to say about it. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees found out they were in error. Jesus was approached by the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. And you remember the story they gave him. The Levirate law, where that if a husband died before having a son, then his brother was to take the widow and sire offspring from her. And the Sadducees came to him with this, and it's been a favorite argument for people for years. The dreaded hypothetical situation. You know, if a man's on a desert island and he's never heard the gospel, is he going to go to heaven? Well, the Sadducees come to Jesus with some of these pathetic, hypothetical scenarios. And he says, this woman was married to a man. He died, leaving no offspring. So his brother took her. He died, leaving no offspring. And clear up to seven of them. And so they thought they had Jesus in their trap. And they said, all right, if the resurrection is true by implication, whose wife is she going to be in heaven, since all seven of them had her? And I can see him cock back and folding their arms saying, what are you going to answer about that there, son of God? We got you, don't we? Jesus says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. They had made a very strong stance based on a false premise. And if one of your premises, if you're making a logical argument, you have a major premise and a minor premise and a conclusion. If one of your premises is wrong, you cannot reach the right conclusion. Their premise was wrong. Therefore, they were wrong. Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about because of their lack of knowledge about the scriptures. He said, Jesus said, in the resurrection, they are neither married nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. Doesn't say they are angels. He says they are as the angels. What's that mean? There's not a physical relationship. Any relationships that we have in heaven are going to supersede anything you and I can know on earth. That's why it's called heaven and not earth. In Romans 10, we see that they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. There's been a lot of people in the world who've And especially it happens with new converts, when people who have just recently obeyed the gospel through baptism, and they're on fire for the Lord, but they haven't yet studied, but they have these notions, and they want to go forward, and they want to save everybody, but they're not doing it according to knowledge. I'm assuming there is this thing called grace, and while a person is in their formative years, God can forgive and overlook errors of ignorance as long as the person is trying to apply themselves. But one who are willing to just sit back and rest on their laurels and remain in their ignorance and their error, I think God would have a very dim and a different view. I heard about a man who was preaching a sermon one time. And he was talking about that passage in Timothy where Timothy, who was so opposed to the use of alcohol of any kind, wouldn't even drink any for his medicinal purposes. And Paul tells him to drink no longer water, but a little wine for your stomach's sake. And this preacher, he was wanting to preach, and he said, "Now, I don't know what this longer water is, but stay away from it." He hadn't studied it. He was ignorant about it. And then there was supposed to have been another preacher, according to the late Brother Frank Higginbotham, who was preaching on the oyster man when he was talking about the austere man in Luke chapter, I forget what chapter it's in, as a matter of fact, off the top of my head. But when we don't study and we're willing to take a position based on imperfect knowledge or partial knowledge, we're going to wind up making a fool of ourselves. Many circumstances lead to lack of knowledge. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, some people simply have never had the opportunity to learn the truth. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, was ignorant about the command of the Lord for baptism in water for the remission of sins until Peter went and preached to him. Not only Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was riding home from worship. Now, he had been to Jerusalem to worship because this Ethiopian was evidently a proselyte to Judaism. He had been to worship according to the law of Moses, and was returning, and Philip the evangelist was summoned to him by an angel, and he's sitting in his chariot reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and Philip comes up to the chariot, and he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, and listen to this, "How can I except some man guide me?" This man realized that he needed help to understand the scriptures, and so Philip joined him up in the chariot, and he began at the same place in the scripture, in Isaiah 53, and the Bible says that he preached unto him Jesus. Now, we don't know everything that Philip said to this Ethiopian eunuch, but we know that he said enough that when they spotted a big hole of water, the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" He didn't know before because he was ignorant. Philip explained it to him, and explained it to him in the right way, and so this eunuch responded. He did the logical thing because he understood it. Other folks are ignorant or lack knowledge because they simply do not study the Bible. I don't know what they expect. You can't put your Bible under your pillow and expect to wake up in the morning with a head full of Bible knowledge. It doesn't come through osmosis. But in order for us to discern good and evil, we must have our senses exercised by reason of use, Hebrews 5, 12 and following. We have to study the Bible. And then as we study the scriptures and we read these things, we learn from life experiences how to practice these things. When you're faced with a temptation, what did Jesus do when Peter was trying to tempt him at one time? "Lord, you're going to do this. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a wonderful way for us to avoid temptation. When we're confronted with temptation, tell Satan to get behind you. That's helped me in my life. to remember these passages. But I don't remember these things after just reading them one time. That's why I read the New Testament through each month, and the Bible through the Old Testament a couple times a year. Because I need repetition. I have to have it constantly. Why do you think the Lord ordained that we have the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day? Because we're forgetful creatures to a greater or lesser degree. I don't have a photographic memory. I enjoy repetition when it comes to the Bible. And not once, when we were beginning to take the Lord's Supper, did I ever say, oh, we're going to do this again. I can't imagine somebody thinking, well, why do we have to do this every Sunday? But if that's your attitude, you don't really understand what it's about. We have to search the Scriptures daily, like those noble Bereans. There's a lot of religious error that has come about from a lack of study. Because remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, search the Scripture, study to show thyself approved unto God. God is the one that we have to try to please. Well, another reason for such division and confusion in the religious world is human religious guides. Human religious guides. If we follow doctrines that are invented by men and they're not found in the Bible, then we've got a problem. Some people want to follow, they'll just blindly follow what the preacher says. I hope you don't do that here. Because I'm just a man and I can make mistakes. I try very hard not to. But when I do, there's always somebody willing to point it out. But there's so many people in the world that say, well, this must be the truth because certainly a preacher wouldn't lie. Yeah, preachers have lied. Certainly a preacher wouldn't be mistaken about something. Yeah, preachers have been mistaken about stuff. But if Reverend so-and-so says it, well, first of all, if a man will allow you to call him reverend, don't trust him. And if a man who's not an elder allows you to call him pastor, don't trust him. And if a man allows you to call him father in a religious context, don't trust him. Preachers are useful only if they preach the truth. Family and friends will cause division and confusion if we follow them. I was brought up in this denomination. If it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. It's wonderful if our family and friends really want to serve God. But if they're doing so in a man-made denomination instead of the church that Christ died to build, then there's a problem. We have to obey Jesus even if our loved ones disagree. We have to love Jesus more. Our loved ones aren't going to judge us. Our loved ones ain't going to stand at the gate and welcome us in or allow us to come in or keep us out. We have to obey what the Lord has said. And we know that most people are in error because Jesus said that the wide is gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Creed books and church laws are made by men, and if they say more than the Bible says, they say too much. If they don't say what the Bible says, they don't say enough. And if they say exactly what the Bible says, just stick with the Bible. It makes pretty good sense to me. We don't need catechisms, manuals, keys to the Scripture, and all these other things. We have the inspired Word of God in a very, very reliable translation. Men have no right to make religious laws. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Some man says it, and they say, well, it becomes a command. I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard a statement the other day that the Pope said that hell wasn't real. I don't know if he really said that or if that was just something somebody put on the internet. But there are some people that don't believe hell is real. One of our famous preachers in the Brotherhood of Christ used to preach hellfire and brimstone sermons on hell and was famous for it. And now he doesn't even believe in hell. I don't know how a man could take such a position as that, knowing the Bible like he does it. Preconceived ideas cause a lot of people to have division and confusion and misunderstanding when it comes to the Word of God. Sometimes people want to close their eyes. I had a lady tell me one time that she didn't care what the Bible said about baptism, she was not going to be baptized, regardless of what the Scripture said. She didn't want the truth to confuse her, I guess. Her husband died, never obeyed the gospel because she wouldn't. That's sad. They go into religion thinking one thing. They've thought it all their life, and it must be true. We see that a lot with the Christmas traditions, Easter conditions. I've heard people say, well, that, you know, the dogwood tree has been cursed because that was the tree that Christ was crucified on, and God cursed it so the dogwood tree wouldn't grow big enough to ever let a man be crucified on it again. And they'll tell that story as though it's just as true as anything in the Bible. And it's not even hinted to in the Bible. To accept truth, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5, 6. And we must honestly study what the Word of God says and accept the truth with every fiber of our being. Personal desires and self-will will cause division and confusion and disagreement because people want something to be true, they'll make it true. If somebody wants to engage in homosexuality, they'll try to find some scripture and make it sound like that the Bible approves of homosexuality. They'll say, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Yes, he did. He absolutely did. Read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 6. Well, that wasn't Jesus, that was Paul. Where do you think Paul got it? Read Leviticus chapter 17. Jesus condemned it clear back in the days of Moses. Drunkenness? Well, the Bible doesn't condemn getting drunk. Yes, it does. When it says drunkenness, that's an inceptive verb, and the inception starts with the first drop. Adultery. When me and my first wife got divorced because she burned the beans, and so I divorced her, and then I was baptized, so then I could get married again, right? Wrong. But people want something to be true, and they'll twist the scriptures to make it true. Other folks just rebel against authority and seek to please themselves. And all such attitudes as these contribute to religious division, disagreement, and confusion. Folks, the Bible is right, regardless of whether we believe it or not. Just read the Bible and read it for what it says and study it. There are helps that are readily available to help us understand what the Bible says. You get a Strong's Concordance and a Vine's Dictionary, and you'll go a long way in doing yourself a favor in dispelling ignorance and lessening the chances of confusion and disagreement and division in the Lord's church. The Bible is very clear on what it takes to become a New Testament Christian. We have an abiding faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We then express a willingness to repent of our sins, repent of our ignorance, repent of our errors, and confess that beautiful name of Jesus as the Son of God. We still have our sins on us. So how do we get rid of them? We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sin. And join, not join, but be added to the greatest fellowship known to man. The church of Christ. We call it that because it's his church. He purchased it with his blood, Acts 20:28. The fellowship of believers, a group of the beloved. I urge you this morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, as the Bible specifies, to do yourself the best favor that you can ever do. And put on your Lord this morning in baptism and join this beautiful family here in Cambridge or wherever you might live. But don't leave today if you're not a child of God. I earnestly plead with you, and that is my prayer. If you are a Christian and you need to come back, do it now. Take this opportunity as we stand and sing.